We're in the third week of Steps. Everybody shout Steps. Can I preach a little bit today? Good, thank you. I'm going to do it. We're going to jump in Acts chapter 9. Believe it or not, we're in Acts this morning. I know we've been there for several weeks. And the series Steps is simply about steps. And here's what I know. You took steps to be here today. Unless you had you was immobilized and someone assisted you, you took steps to be present here today. In fact, you took several steps to be present here. It was a little bit of a journey. Some of it's just muscle memory, and because you do it every week, you just kind of did it without even thinking about it. Anybody know what that is? A few years ago, we moved in the neighborhood we lived in. We lived across another side of the street for years, another neighborhood. And I did it a couple times. My wife did it several times, it seems like. We'd be driving home after a long day, and we'd pull in the old neighborhood going toward the old house because we'd just done it so many times. And here's what happens. There's certain steps that you make in life, and it's because it's easy, it's because it's comfortable, and it's because you've been down that road before, and it just happens. Because you've done it so many times. And I'm going to challenge you today to maybe, for some of you, it'll be a change in the steps you're taking. First week, we talked about, first step, relationship. Everybody shout relationship. Relationship. And we can interact today. It'll be okay. It won't scare me. Relationship. And so that's so important because every person on this planet, every one of you in here this morning, have been invited into relationship. Relationship. Not just some Christian kind of thing or some religious thing, but you've been invited to a relationship. And check this out. The invitation card that you've received was hung up for you on a cross. God's invitation for a relationship is Jesus. He's the invite for you to come and know him. God wants to know you. He wants to do life. He wants in your life. And so that first step is relationship. And some people get here and they kind of just waffle around. Sometimes they did that because I call it fire insurance, right? They said yes to Jesus because it sounded better than the alternative. Some people hang out on this step because they want God, but yet they're kind of comfortable being like the way life is, you know, like life with all of its problems and situations and habits and wounded spots and all the stuff and the cycles that they're kind of happy just hanging there because they got Jesus. And one day, we're going to go to heaven. I went to church when I was young. We sung songs about heaven all the time. I like songs about heaven, but they were sometimes the only repertoire that we had for music, right? How beautiful heaven must be, sweet home of the happy and free. Anybody ever heard that one? That was an old heaven song, right? They sang a song, Andre Crouch, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very, and like everybody's like, yes. What they were singing is escape songs. We're getting out of here one day. It's bad. It's ugly. It's hard. I don't like it. I don't want it. And sometimes we all feel that way. Anybody with me? 2020, God, come and rescue us. All right, we're singing that stuff. We're thinking that stuff. And for many people, they're just like hanging out here on step one. There's a whole lot of steps on the ladder. There's a whole lot of room for ascending to another level, but they kind of hang there because one day they're getting out of it, but right now it's not good, but I'm going to hang Jesus. And I say this, and I believe it, Jesus on my worst day is better than my best day without him. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Because on my worst day, I still got somebody I can call to. Somebody's not going to leave me. Somebody won't forsake me. Somebody's for me. We could preach right there. Step two is release. And not everybody gets there to release. You see, we come into this, everybody does, with something attached to you, something hanging on to you, some kind of habit, some addiction, Some wounded place, maybe you were used or abused or something that you did, and now it's a memory that's etched in your head and you just can't seem to break free of it. And so you cycle back again and again, and you think you're free and you've quit it 1,000 times, but yet you keep picking it up. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. And so a lot of people never get there. And I will tell you, you need to get there. Some people get there just for the wrong reasons. I mean, it sounds like good. I'm tired of my life being this way. So they make the decision and they get there and life's better, but then they just hang there. What I want to talk to you today is about third step. Third step is redeem. Everybody say redeem. Yeah. And I think there's a lot of people that don't get here. In fact, very few. Because redeem is the idea that there is a purpose for your life. I feel like one of those guys, one of those liturgical churches where they got the pulpit way up high where they, you know what I'm talking about? A little nest up, I feel like that right now. So I'm going to jump back down here so I can get back where we're at. I don't want to talk down to you. I want to get where you're at because I too have to hang in to this place of purpose. What is the value? And there's value on your life. You know that, right? God bought you with a price. That's what the Apostle Paul said, that God has purchased you. And when you purchase something, there's value. Anybody remember that first car? That first car that you bought or that you made the payment for. Like somebody want to get in, you're looking at the shoes, see if they're muddy. Because you, it's not somebody else's car. It's not somebody gave you. Like, this is something you've worked to make happen. And so you're a little conscientious about how it's going to look because it's yours. And so God has bought you, purchased a price. His very own son he's given as a ransom price for you, not just so that you have fire insurance and not so that you just have a better life, but so that you accomplish the grand purpose, the divine design that he has for your life. And so today in Acts 9, I'm going to read a few verses, Acts 9, 11, 12, and 13, and then Galatians 2. So you'll have to move just a few verses in each, and we're going to move. But I think we'll see this played out, how this works in the life of Paul. And Acts 9, verse 15, set it up. Ananias, we read it a few weeks ago, the context for this verse. Ananias has been, they've said, God said, go down, pray for Saul. Acts 13:9 says Saul, who known as Paul, so it's that Saul that would become the Apostle Paul. Go down and pray for him. And Ananias is like, hey, he's a bad dude. Lord, don't you know who he is? And God says this in verse 15, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine. Well, I like that, don't you? You've been chosen. Chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. God says, I got a purpose for this man. And you see it played out. When you read about Paul in the New Testament, you see what he's doing. Everything he's involved in is those three things. He's not got like some focus that's all shifting and split. Number one, he's going to Gentiles. If you can put Paul in front of Gentiles, he is happy because that is the purpose. God has wired and designed him to speak and present the gospel to Gentiles. Secondly, kings. He's on route. He wants to get into those people that are in positions of high authority. He wants to get to Caesar's palace, not the casino. He wants to get there because God has wired him to go before these people in high-level positions and the children of Israel. And when the door opens in a synagogue, he'll go in there and be like, Rabbi, I'm Rabbi Saul. He'll talk to him a while, and then he says, "But now let me tell you about Jesus." And so when he does that, sometimes they like it and they say yes, and sometimes they take him out and stone him. So it just depends on the crowd he's got. But if he has his primary, if he has his opportunity, it's Gentiles. Secondary, kings. Tertiary is the children of Israel. And so then in Acts 11, pick it up in verse 24. For he was a good man, full of Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus. Verse 25 of Acts 11, I'm sorry. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was for a whole year. They assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So Paul is there with Barnabas, and they're teaching people. People are being added to the church. They're calling them Christians now. And then Acts 12, verse 25, says, "And Paul and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark." So they're engaged in ministry. Paul right there with Barnabas. Then Acts 13, pick it up in verse 2. "And they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' And then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away." And so here you have, right, the prophetic word about Saul, about the Apostle Paul, was he's going to go to Gentiles, he's going to go to kings, he's going to go to the children of Israel. And here you have this playing out as the church is processing that, until what I feel is the ultimate confirmation is in Galatians chapter 2, after 14 years, verse 1, "I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who are of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain." And so Paul here, after 14 years, he's been developing and growing and ministering, and he's been preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And now he has an opportunity, and he goes aside with leadership, and he says, "Hey," and I think Peter's there, I think John's there, I think there's some other leaders there. And he says this. He said, "I've got this revelation, download from heaven. I believe God has purposed me to take the gospel to the Gentiles. I know we've been preaching to the Jewish people, and I know that Jesus came, and he's a Jewish Messiah." I can imagine Paul saying this. "But I believe God has led me to take this outside of here and to go into the world." By the way, we're here as a product of the calling on the life of the Apostle Paul. There's a church on the corner of County Line and Sherman. In fact, there's churches all over America that wouldn't exist, maybe, had not Paul stepped into the role and said, "You know what? God's sending me to the Gentiles." And here they are, and they're processing that, because they've got some inclination. You can see in Scripture that this is what needs to happen, but nobody said, "Okay, I'm going to be the emissary, the ambassador to go to Gentiles." Paul's saying, God spoke, and Paul says it like this. I love how he encapsulates it. He said, "I don't want to have run in vain, or I don't want to go further in vain if I'm not right in the center of God's will." Because Paul's number one desire is, "God, I want the purpose that you have for my life." And if today they say, they negate that and say, "No, your purpose is for the Jewish people," I think Paul is ready to receive that. It'll be difficult, no doubt. And I think this idea of, and we don't understand the word redeem very much. Redeem is this. You may know it on your, sometimes you'll get that thing, an email on your phone, and it'll say, "Hey, there's $10 off at your favorite place." And you click on this thing, and it opens. Anybody ever done this? It opens this up, and there's a code on there. And then it says, "Redeem this for X amount of value." The value. What's it saying? It says, it's kind of worthless until you redeem it. And our life can seem like that. Like we're kind of just meandering through life. We're trying to figure out, what am I doing, and let me get by this week, and can I make it? And that's not at all what God designed you for. God didn't design you so that you could be led here and there and to and fro by the political agendas of people wanting to be in office in an election year. He didn't design you so that if the media says it's scary today and it's okay tomorrow, that you'd be led by what the media has to say. And I'm not saying the media is all bad, or politics is all bad, although it's not all good. Can I hear an amen? He didn't design you so that the greatest highlight of your life is when the next football game occurs, NFL game, or who might win the NBA championship. Have they won it yet? You're afraid to say right now, aren't you? It's not bad. Football's not bad. Basketball's not bad. I'm just saying that the highlights of my life are just that. The highlights of my life are just the stuff I do and the things that I bring into my life. I'm really missing out on the great purpose that God has for me. Because God has something more worthwhile. And God hasn't, he hasn't created you to survive. He's created you to thrive. You see, God determines your purpose, but you determine your destiny. Your purpose is set for the life of the Apostle Paul. It was set. God had the game plan. Here's what's going to happen. But it was up to Paul to say, yes. In fact, when he's there on the Damascus road, he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Paul already somehow understood there's a purpose in all this, right? God wants you to know him. He invites you to relationship. He wants you to be freed up and released. But ultimately, he has something better for you than just coming to church on Sunday morning and sitting in a seat and hearing somebody talk to you and singing a few songs and giving an offering. He's got more for you than just trying to have a habit and ritual of reading your Bible every day or praying. That's great. Do those things. Those things are not wrong. They're good. Spiritual disciplines are needed in our life. But he's got more. He's got a purpose for your life that he wants to restore and bring you back to. Pastor Pablo and I, we were in a place the other day, and we were working on, you know, we lay out a series early, and then on Monday we'll get together, he and I will, and we'll talk about, hey, here's what I see, and we'll share back and forth. And he always brings out this great stuff, and I'm like, wow, that's good. God's working in his life. And we're talking about all this, and in the backdrop, they got this music playing. I don't know what it is, some kind of speakers playing. And it's not always save music they're playing, you know what I mean? It was one of those days when it was more mild, and some days I'm like, oh, that didn't sound good at all. And I don't have a volume button, so. And there's this song in the background, and I felt like it was right for the moment. And I looked at Pablo, and we laughed about it. It was the Beatles, and they were singing, let it be, let it be, let it be, let it be. You know that song, don't you? Yeah. I told Pablo, or Paul. I said, you know what? The Apostle Paul could have said that. Let me be. I got the letters. I've been to visit the council. They gave me authority. I'm like the deputy. I'm the deputy. I've been deputized to go out and create havoc and terror, and I'm kind of enjoying it. I'm running hard. I'm pulling people. I'm on my way to Damascus. I'm going to pull some people out of their houses. We got a team. I mean, Paul was a terrorist. You guys know that, don't you? Let me show you how big it was when he got saved. Anybody remember Osama bin Laden? If Osama bin Laden would have came on Al Jazeera or CNN or Fox, and they had recorded him before he died and said, I gave my life to Jesus, I had an encounter with him, and followed Jesus, I was wrong in the way I was going, I would tell you the world would have been, we couldn't have believed it. Right? We'd have doubted it at some level. But then we'd say, wow, this is so powerful. Because some of us could not have imagined that he would ever give his life to Jesus. I want to tell you, in that setting, insert the Apostle Paul, Saul. Saul is that bad of a dude. He's a terrorist. He's going and jerking people out of their houses and jailing them, and some are dying, and he's not a good guy. And God arrests him on that Damascus road and says, listen, I want you. And Paul says, Lord, what do you want me to do? Right? It's a calling not just to miss hell and not just to be free. That'll come, but it's a calling about purpose. And what I want to talk about for a few minutes this morning is, why do so few get here? Right? We get the fire insurance, yes, get our life feeling better. But why do so few get here? I think sometimes we get comfortable. Sometimes we don't realize the great potential that God has for us. Exodus 6:6. Great passage, those verses in Exodus 6. But what the Lord says is, I will redeem you. I'll buy you back. I'll get you. I'll restore you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. In other words, I'll restore you. When you say yes, when you submit and surrender your life to me, my desire is getting you back to the purpose that I created for you for. So why do we have a problem getting that step to that step? I think number one, it is this, that inferiority keeps us down. Inferiority. Anybody ever feel inferior? Psalms 18:35 says what the Lord will do for us is that he will stoop down to make me great. His help will make me great. It's him. He's the one that reaches down into the miry pit and picks us up. And he doesn't just pick us up to get us out of the pit. He picks us up. The word says this, to establish our goings, to give us direction. Ephesians 2:10, the New Living Translation says this, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he's planned for us long ago. God has this beautiful plan for your life. And we could just think it's going to heaven someday and not doing some bad things, but it's much more than that. I heard this funny story. I'll tell it. You may not think it's funny, but I thought it was funny. Since I'm the one talking, I get to tell it. Anybody ever go to a pet store? We've all been one, right? You ever go there, and if you go with grandkids, you're not really going to buy something, but it's fun just going in and looking. And people really don't want to see you because you're not going to spend money probably. But they put cute little animals in there, so maybe you will. And so the way it works is, for me, is you kind of go in, and I like to see the birds. I think the birds are interesting. You kind of peek in at the parakeets and the other birds. Then you end up looking at the fish. Now, you may be a fish person. That's cool, but it takes me like 20 seconds because they just kind of swim around. They all do the same thing. And the snakes, I'm not too interested in seeing that stuff that much myself. And then you get over where the kittens and the puppy dogs are. I'm like, yeah, that's kind of cool. I'm not a cat lover, but kittens are kind of cool. Anybody with me? Even though you don't like cats, you're like, kittens are kind of neat. So you watch them, and they got something in there for them to play with. They're batting it around, and the puppy dogs are looking at you with puppy dog eyes. And you kind of do that. Well, this guy in the story, he was doing it. He kind of wandered around looking at the stuff. And all of a sudden, you hear somebody say, hey, you. Looks around. Come here. It's a parrot. Yeah. Says it again. Come here. However, parrots talk. I can't. He wanders over there, kind of looking at it, fascinated a little bit. You know how you are when a bird talks, right? He's looking in at the cage at it. It looks at him and it says, you are the ugliest person I've ever seen in my life. He walks over to the pet store owner. He said, your bird just insulted me. Said I was the ugliest person I've ever seen in his life. The pet store owner goes over, this is an old story, he smacks the beak around on the bird a few times, feathers fly a little bit, and the bird's all down, feeling bad. A couple months later, guy wanders back in the pet store again. I don't know if I'd go back again. Anybody with me? I wanders around. All of a sudden, he hears something. Hey, you, come here. It's that parrot again. And he walks over there. He looks at it. He says, what? The parrot looks around. He looks at him and goes, you know what? Let me tell you something. It's funny. That's kind of the way the devil does. You know what I mean? Yeah. He throws that out at you, and then he comes around, and he just something to make you feel inferior, to remind you that you can't, and you're not able, and you're just going to be a loser. Who do you think you are? And you'll never accomplish that. Why would you have those big thoughts and dreams? Pablo and I were talking. Pablo said this the other day. He said the devil knows your name but calls you by your sin. God knows your sin, but he calls you by your name. Come on, somebody. Right? God looks at you and he sees far beyond what's going on right now and says, there's something greater. I'm calling you to something greater. I love what Eleanor Roosevelt said. She said, no one can make you feel inferior without your consent. You got to buy into the lie. You got to buy into what they're saying. You can refuse that. And many times inferiority is brought on us maybe by a memory, maybe by an event, maybe by a person, certainly by the enemy. And we allow that into our life. My granddaughter Sophia, we were over at this new park in Greenwood, and they got this big tower with a slide coming out of it. It's like three levels, and you climb, the kids climb up it, and Kim and I are with the two of them, and you know how it is. When you get older, you're more protective of kids, like more than you were as a parent. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Grandparents, you know, like when you're a parent, you're a little more easier with it, like, you know. When you're a kid yourself, you have no danger at all. You're like, yeah, let's go faster, let's go higher. And then a parent, you're a little less, and then as a grandparent, you're a lot more. And so I'm like, I don't know if she should get in there or not, but before I can tell her no, she's already climbed into this web of stuff that I can't even fit my arm into. You know, she's climbing up it, and it's not so high, you know, at least at that level. And she gets to the second level, and the slide comes out, and she slides down it. And then she does it again a couple times, slide, and she's loving it, and it's fun. And then she gets in there, and it's in a box, so I can't get into her. She said, GT, that's what she calls me. I'm gonna go up here. I said, I don't know if you ought to go up here, should you? She's climbing. She said, yeah. So she gets up there, and there's a round hole, and you climb up, and there's some bigger kids up there. They're probably, I don't know, 8, 9, 10. And when you're 4, that's a lot older than you. And so she looks up there, and then she comes down. I said, why didn't you go up there? She said, those kids didn't want me to come up here. I said, did they tell you that? If I'm playing, I didn't say it like that. I said, they tell you that? I said, I didn't think they did. She said, no. She said, I know they don't want me up there, or something like that. I said, you can go up there. I said, Sophia, sometimes we think things in our head that aren't true. We got to be careful. Kids do that. Adults do that. Sometimes we believe lies, and we even have already formulated a narrative about how that we are less than or that we can't when it's not true. It's not reality. Acts chapter 3, can you imagine the guy that's outside of the gate? We preached it several weeks ago, and he's outside of the gate, and Peter and John come up. He can't walk. In fact, the King James says he's lame. That's a bad way to say someone's paralyzed, isn't it? He's lame. And no doubt, especially in that time period, there would have been a stigma attached to him not being able to move and walk. And so here he is. He's a beggar. He's just looking for help. And Peter and John invite him into the purpose that God has for his life. Not to be there, but to be up and walking. And that man has to make a step, right? He has to, you're a participant, right? God has already got your purpose lined out and ready, but your destiny, you are making the decisions for it. And he has to make a step. And I think at that level, it doesn't matter what way he makes it, what direction he takes a step, he's just got to make a step. Sometimes on your road to getting here, you got to make a step beyond where you're at. David Siemens wrote and said, many Christians find themselves defeated by the most psychological weapon that Satan uses against them. This weapon has the effectiveness of a deadly missile, its name, low self-esteem. Satan's greatest psychological weapon is a gut-level feeling of inferiority, inadequacy, and low self-worth. This feeling shackles many Christians in spite of wonderful spiritual experiences and knowledge of God's word. Although they understand their position as sons and daughters of God, tied up in knots, bound by a terrible feeling of inferiority, and chained to a deep sense of worthlessness. That's what we allow in our life, and many times, because of inferiority, we never step to the next level. We never ascend beyond the level we're at. And please don't misunderstand. Inferiority keeps you out. Sometimes we think, well, what about humbleness? Humbleness brings you in, right? Humbleness is bowing down to come in. Inferiority is rising up to step back. And the yearning that you have in your life for more is not ungratefulness for what you have or what you've experienced. It's the desire that God has put in there for a higher calling, for the deep purpose he has, for the grand, I like to say it like this, divine design that God has for your life. That yearning is what's calling you beyond. I don't want to tell you, you don't want to continue here when God has something so much greater. I'm going to sound very prosperity gospel when I say this, but God has a dream for you. And you can dream again. You can dream again. You can live the dream. Inferiority brings us low, brings us down. Diversion, second point, keeps us away. Diversion being diverted in a different direction. Could have used the word detour, but detour is something that you see and you can cooperate with. Diversion happens sometimes when we don't even realize it. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 2:18. He said, we wanted very much to come to you. I, Paul, tried again and again, but Satan prevented us. There's somebody that's stepping into your life that doesn't want to see you accomplish God's will. They're okay when you come to church sometimes and saying you like Jesus a little bit. He may even be okay if you get free of the thing that's... He don't want to ever see you accomplish your purpose. Because your purpose isn't just about you. Paul's purpose wasn't just about him. Right? All the way down... I'm reading his words right now. Right? And so God has this great purpose. Romans 8:28. God does this. He causes all things to work together for the good of them that love God and are called according to his purpose. All things, somebody shout all. I preach this verse a lot. I like it. I think we don't get it sometimes, that God has this purpose and that every single solitary event in your life, he is orchestrating to bring out the best good in your life. You can't do that, and I can't do it, and probably nobody could do it for you. Right? The hurt and the pain, the stuff we didn't want. Oh! Right? The stuff that we went through trying to make these steps that were difficult and hard and didn't seem to work like we'd want it to, and if we had our choice, we'd have never took that track. God's working that out for the ultimate good in your life. And God's got this purpose for your life. He's designed you around that purpose. You're wired. You're gifted. You have some skill sets. You have some events in your life that have formed you so that you can achieve that purpose. And God does this. Purpose is parenthetical. And by that God inserts us in between the parentheses. So he sends you into that. You're sent right now. You may not like 2020, but he sent you here on purpose. You weren't born in 1950-something because God wanted you here now to accomplish what he has for your life. And understand this, that you can take great encouragement in that those gifts, no matter what capacity you're at in life, that right now, that diversion, that you can get back with his help to what his plan for you is. Romans 11:29 in the Message Bible says this: God's gifts and God's call are under full warranty, never canceled, never rescinded. I like that, don't you? Because you may feel like you're blowing it and now there's no hope. You may feel like you messed up. You may feel like you messed up 100 times. And how am I ever going to get this right? And God's saying, listen, I'm not taking that back. It's on you. That purpose is real. And it also doesn't give you an excuse to say, well, I've blown it. Now I can't do what God's called me to. There's no out on that. He has something that's so marvelous for your life. And I just say this, don't allow the conditions of your life to distract you from the meaning of your life. Don't allow the conditions of your life to distract you from the meaning of your life. Nobody would ever choose hard times, but it's through those hard times, those unpleasant experiences, that often those are the catalysts that build character that we need for our destiny to be formed. So I want to tell you this: inferiority bring us down, diversion will lead us away, but ascension, moving up, is what moves us closer to what God has for us. And that's what we need. That's what we need. Isaiah 55, the Lord, the prophet, speaks there, and he says this. He says, seek the Lord while he may be found. That's a good word. Then he goes on to say in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 55, he said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Check this out. Grab this. That your ways are not going to lead to the fulfillment and satisfaction that you need in your life. You may think you know. You may think you got it together. You may think you know better than anybody else and even better than God what you want and what you want to see. But God says this, my ways are higher. My thoughts are beyond your thoughts. Just as the heavens are above the earth, my thoughts, the plans I have for you. Jeremiah 29:11 says the thoughts that he's thinking about us to give us a hope and a future, an expected end, that's beyond where you're at. And you got to go up to get into that place. And I want to tell you, the prayer you got to have is, God, I don't want my way. I want your way in my life. I don't want my stinking thinking, God. I want what you're saying and what you desire for me, because when I get there, that's where fulfillment is. That's where my life becomes the dream life, where I'm not just taking stuff in, but now I'm releasing it. You see, this right here is your platform for somebody else to experience what you've experienced. See, your purpose in your life isn't just for you. Paul wasn't arrested on the Damascus Road so that he could just have a good Christian experience. America, we tried to do a good job making good Christians. No. Paul was arrested on the Damascus Road because he already wanted God. He wasn't doing the things he wanted to do something that was against God. He wanted God. In fact, let me tell you something. That's a decision right there we all can make. We all want God. And he wants us, by the way. But check this out. What God really wanted to do in Paul's life was to get him to his purpose. Because if he gets him to his purpose, there's a multitude. There's billions of people that will experience the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. I love it what Paul says here. I had like 14 ways I could conclude this today, but I landed on this one a few minutes before the first service, so it won't be on the screen. I want to read to you from the Message Bible in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And Message Bible is a paraphrasal, and I say that because it's good to read, but you don't want to read only yet. So, but it's got a lot of, and here, Peterson, he gets it so right when he shares this right here. Paul's words in 1 Timothy. Pick it up in verse 12. He said, I'm so grateful for Jesus Christ for making me adequate to do his work. He went out on a limb, you know, entrusting me with this ministry. The only credentials I brought to it were invective and witch hunts and arrogance. But I was treated mercifully because I didn't know what I was doing and I didn't know who I was doing it against. Grace mixed with faith and love poured over me and into me, and all because of Jesus. He goes on to say, here's a word you can take to heart and depend on. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He says, I'm proof. Public sinner number one, of someone who could never have made it apart from sheer mercy. And now he shows me off, evidence of his endless patience to those who are right on the edge of trusting him forever. Paul, he's not ungrateful. He's humble, but he's not inferior. He knows God is working. He knows that God has brought him a mighty long way. He'd been in step one to start a relationship with Jesus and cultivate that. He'd made it to step two to be released from the religious bondage that was keeping him from being free. And now he had landed on step three, total redemption. That I was so diverted, I was so inferior, but now Paul could say I've ascended into a place that I could have never gotten to on my own. And that's what God invites us to. That's what he invites us to. What I'd like to do, I got some more information, but before we get there, I'd like for you to bow your heads just right now and close your eyes. I've shared some of this theme several times at Elevation Church over the last 13 plus years. The theme that God is working all things in your life for good. If you're called according to his purpose, if you love him. Over the years, I've seen people venture into business, go back to college, write books. I think we've had like 5 or 6 books written in this congregation. I've seen people go to the mission field. I've seen people step into ministry. Step into places they were fearful of before. All because God has a grand purpose. And if you'll just take a step toward it, it's amazing that when you make one step, he's already made 1,000 steps. And so before we move into praying, and before we do that, I just want to first of all invite you, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you're here, first of all, and you've not got to step one, you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you know you don't, you're not pretending, you're honest, you're transparent, you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I need Jesus in my life. I need Jesus in my life today. I want that for my life. If that's you, shoot your hand up. Hold it up just for a moment so I can see it. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. Secondly, if you're here today, you say, hey, that whole release, I feel like I'm just bound up by, maybe it's an addiction, maybe it's some habit, maybe it's some event, maybe it's some abuse, maybe it's some hurt that you've had somewhere in the past. Maybe it's just this cycle that you just need it broken. You need it broken, and you've quit 100 times. You've tried to walk away many times, but you just have never been free of it. If that's you, just hold your hand up high for a moment. Thank you. Thank you. So many hands. This next one is what I've been preaching about today. I had a young guy, I don't know, 20-something, come up, first time being here. They were going to go to another church, but they came here today. At the service, he somehow got to me. He said, hey, I just want to tell you that message was confirmation for me. He said, relationship, I've got that right. That's the first step. And he said, second step, you know, God's delivered me from nicotine and alcohol, and he named some other things. He said, I know the purpose God had, but I just placed it. I just didn't see it happening now. And maybe that's you. Maybe you've placed it on a shelf, or maybe it's been long forgotten, and you moved away, and you're not even near where that's at today, and it doesn't even seem like it's on your radar. But I want to do this for people that say, hey, I want to make step three in my life. I want to experience total redemption. I want the word redeemed to be associated with my relationship with God. If that's you, shoot your hand up and hold it up high for just a moment. So many. This is exciting for the kingdom of God. That this is a game changer for your life and for the lives of so many that you're saying, yes. Today, I want to take that step. So let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your goodness, your grace, your mercy. Lord, that you love us so much that you would invite us into relationship with you. Lord, that you send the invite, your son, and say, yes, I want you. God, as we're here today, God, that's what we want. We want that relationship. And God, you don't leave us here. Lord, you're the one, the only one that can release us from the bondage and the entrapments, entanglements of this world. And so, Lord, for those that raise their hand, the many that raise their hand today, God, I pray for freedom over their life, for a release of the strongholds and the bondage and the baggage in the name of Jesus. That today it would be broken and they would be free to not continue in the cycle that they've been in. But today they would step off of that harmful ride and step into the new place that you have for them. And God, again, for those that raise, the many that raise their hand for redemption, God, you purchased us with a price. And today I'm praying, God, that we would enter into the place a purpose, the grand plan, or the divine design for our life. Today, God, I pray that those that lifted their hands, and maybe some that didn't, God, that they would have the courageous faith to step in, not just to have a thought, not just to want to be prayed for, but to actually take a step today in that direction, beyond even this time. And God, as the purpose of their life is fulfilled as they step into it, God, we know that there's going to be miraculous and marvelous and amazing and tremendous and incredible things that happen for them and for others. And so, God, we look to this with excitement and anticipation of hearing the reports and testimonies of how you work in these folks' lives. And in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.